Well, today I'd like to take some time during the sermon, probably about an hour, and look into one of the many parables Jesus Christ spoke. These parables were actually to teach his disciples, and of course they were recorded for our learning, they're recorded for our admonition, and they're there for us, of course, to take and to put into use and to learn from. You know, Jesus used parables, and parables are stories or examples of everyday life to explain truth. Most of the time, it was about the kingdom of God. That's what it was about. And then, of course, moral teachings to explain deep spiritual truths and lessons. There are about 38 or so parables that Jesus Christ used for teaching purposes located in the scriptures. In the New Testament. If you'd like a listing of those parables, I would encourage you to go to the Life, Hope, and Truth website. They actually have, we have them listed there in an article titled Parables of Jesus. All you have to do is go to the search bar and type in Parables of Jesus or Parables, and it'll probably bring that up. But in this particular article, they're actually listed down at the bottom of the article page along with all the scriptural reference. So I encourage you to check those out. But parables were actually not only located in the New Testament, but they're also recorded in the Old Testament as well. For instance, remember when Nathan came to David about his sin with Bathsheba, back in, I believe it's in 2 Samuel 12, somewhere in there, where he brought out, what it was, that brought out David's sin with a parable. And then you can go to Ezekiel, where God instructed Ezekiel. That is in 17:2. He says, "Son of man, pose a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel." So there are parables in the Old Testament as well. But regardless, every parable recorded in Scripture, they've been written to teach us something. That's why they've been written. They've been written to teach us something. They're very valuable and instructive. And they were very valuable and instructive to those Jesus Christ was working with while he was walking on this earth. And then, of course, they're very valuable and instructive to all of us that he's working with today. So we have to take some time and some consideration and look at these parables. Actually, one thing that I thought interesting, and I actually gave this message in, it's a little bit different because anytime you have a week to think about what you've said, you always like to change things up a little bit. David Steyer said that he was here to make sure that I was teaching the same thing. So I just told him, I'm sorry, it's going to be a little different. I like to joke with him. No problem there. But at the same time, while I was putting this message together, I thought this interesting. And I told them, I said, you may not think it's interesting, but I thought it was interesting, is the fact that the parables that Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples, that's exactly what they were. They were spoken to them. For us, it's in print. It's God's words in print. We can look at those over and over and over again. We can take and break them down. We can look at the words. We can define the words. We can look at commentaries and get their perspective on it. We can do all of that to help us to understand what is being said. But they didn't have that luxury. They didn't have that luxury of doing all that. They heard them, and then they had to digest the meaning of what Jesus was telling them. And most of the time, his disciples did not understand, and so he had to explain the meaning to them. Well, today we're going to look at one parable in particular, and if you will, mine some spiritual lessons from this parable, and to take away as we continue our examination process prior, of course, to the Passover. The parable that we'll examine today is the parable of the sower, one that we've heard a lot about, no doubt, throughout the years. The parable of the sower, it's found in Matthew 13, it's found in Mark 4, and it's found in Luke 8. But we're going to begin in Mark 4. Let's go to Mark 4. Mark 4 is where we'll begin, and we'll start in verse 1. Do just a little bit of reading here. It says, "And again he began to teach," that's Mark 4, verse 1, "and again he," Jesus Christ, "began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he actually got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea." So many people that he had to get out into a boat to be able to talk with them. It says, "Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teachings, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold and some 60 and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This goes on to say, "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that seeing that they may not see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn, and their sins should be forgiven them.'" Verse 13, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? Do you not get it? How then will you be able to understand all the parables?" How will you be able to understand all the parables? The word parable here, as we've read it, this word parable is in the Greek is parabole. Parabole, P-A-R-A-B-L-E. And it means, this is Strong's definition, it means similitude. A comparison of one thing with another. It says a proverb. And then it kind of combines it and says a fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral lesson. So I thought that to be best, a fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral lesson. I feel like as his disciples heard this parable, I imagine they were whispering back and forth among each other and were asking each other, "You guys understand what he's saying?" I can almost see it, kind of nudging each other. What is he talking about? You know, they heard it, but they didn't understand the deep spiritual meaning that Jesus Christ was relaying. Why didn't they understand it? Why was it that they could not comprehend it? Well, as I mentioned a bit ago, parables were used to convey spiritual lessons. That's important to understand. Spiritual lessons. And only those God, if you will, works with, God opens the mind of, does he allow to understand spiritual things. I want to go back and I want to prove that. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll start in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. "But as it is written, it says, 'Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him.'" And why? It says, "But God has revealed them to us." Man doesn't understand it, but he has revealed it to us. He was talking to the church in Corinth, those of whom had God's Holy Spirit. He said, "He has revealed them to us," or those whom or God was working with. He has revealed them to us through what? His Spirit. He revealed them to us through His Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." And kind of give this a little bit of comparison. Hannah was talking to me, we've had some issues with our little dog. We love our little dog. But she had gotten to the point where she was just falling over. We thought she was going to die. We found out that she was just sick. She had an infection and had 15 teeth pulled, and she's better now. If you ever get sick, just go to your teeth first, and that should take care of it. I'm joking. No, don't do that. Anyhow, so in the meantime, while we're not knowing what's going to happen with the little dog, she asked me. She says, "Do you think dogs have a spirit?" And I said, "Well, yeah, they do. God has given man a spirit of man, and he's given the animals a spirit of the animals. Because it even says in Ecclesiastes, when the animals die, the spirit goes back to the earth from which it was given. And the spirit of man goes back to God." So yeah, I said, but you have to stop and you have to think about this. Dogs, yeah, they think, but they don't rationalize things. I don't know, maybe some dogs do. But they don't. You can train them. They know whenever you're going to give them food. They know when it's hot outside. They know when they hurt and all of those things. But they can't sit and contemplate. They can't make rational decisions. They can't fabricate things. And if you stop and you consider the spirit of a dog and the spirit of man, and then you take the spirit of man and the spirit of God, that's kind of where we're at. in relation to God's spirit and man's spirit, as far as knowing spiritual things of God. Just as a dog would not know the things of a man, just as man does not know the things of God, unless, what happens? You teach that dog how to do things. God reveals things to us. I'm not comparing us to a dog, okay? Don't take it as that. But I'm just trying to give you help, maybe help you understand maybe just a little better. And maybe you didn't need to have it explained in that way. But for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, it says, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So God shows us those things through his Spirit. He reveals them to us. He says, these things we also speak, not in words in which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And you have to be able to have God's Spirit directing you to understand, or in you, to understand the spiritual things. Plain and simple. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? They are foolishness to him. They are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So those things are spiritually discerned. The true and deep spiritual understanding of these parables have been granted to those who God allows, who God is working with, who God is calling, who have God's Holy Spirit. And to understand spiritual things, have to come through God's Holy Spirit. And these are the ones that have been given, if you will, eyes to see and ears to hear. You know, many commentaries explain their perception of what Jesus spoke in regards to these parables. But with many, and going through them and looking at their thoughts on it, I feel that they don't grasp the deep spiritual meaning that God has granted us. I don't. I really don't. You know, God determines who reveals these spiritual truths to and when. And, you know, thanks be to God, he is revealing them to us. And I think that is a wonderful thing. Today is, and we know today is not the only day of salvation. One day, things will, all people will know. All will know, but not yet. Not yet. But as Jesus Christ mentioned, you can go back to Matthew 13, and we weren't going to turn there, but Matthew 13, 16 through 17, he says, and this is within this same, it's a passage of scripture as far as goes together, the harmony here, like of the Gospels, talking about the sower and the seed. He mentioned, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and the righteous, and that either men or women, desired to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. But we do. We do. And how privileged we are to be given the understanding today of what these spiritual truths are and what they mean and the deep spiritual lessons that we can learn from them. Let's go back to Mark 4. Mark 4. And we'll start breaking this down and looking at it a little deeper. Mark 4, verse 3. We read this already, but he says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And verse 4, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. This parable has to do with what is said right here. Seed, a parable that went out, a sower that went out to sow. What is he sowing? Seed. What is the sower sowed? Seed, yes. So it has to do with seed, and it has to do with ground. One type of seed and four types of ground. Because we went through there and there were four different types of ground that it fell upon. So to understand this parable, we need to know what the seed represents and then what the differing types of ground represent. And then the lessons that we are to take away from what it is that is told to us here. Mark 4, and let's pick it up verse 14. Mark 4, verse 14. The sower sows seed, and what is the seed? The sower sows the word. We'll come back to this in just a second. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown when they hear. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation, when that testing comes, it says, or persecution arise from the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and it says some 100. So the sower, who would that be? Well, that is whomever God is using to preach his message, his gospel message, his word, the truth. It's God's truth. We see here that the seed is the word of God. Matthew 13, 19, you can go back and look at that later. We're told that it is the word of the kingdom. It's the word of the kingdom, the words of God that reveal his truth. They reveal his truth, the truth of the kingdom and God's way of life. That's what the seed is representative of. And this same seed is sown on all four types of ground. It isn't a different seed, but it is the same seed. It is a good seed. So what are the four types of ground? Well, we read that there was the wayside, the stony ground, the thorny, the weedy-ridden ground, and then the good ground. What are the types of ground representative of? Well, I would submit to you that the ground is representative of, as it says in verse 15, the word that was sown in their hearts. It's representative of the heart. A hardened heart, a shallow or depthless heart, a divided heart, and a teachable heart. A hardened heart, a shallow or depthless heart, a divided heart, and a teachable heart. The seed is the word, the ground is the heart that it falls upon. So today, let's look at these four types of ground. We know what the seed is. It's the same seed. But the four types of ground are different. Let's look at these four types of ground and take away some lessons for today. The first ground, the wayside. The wayside. The word wayside here in the Greek is hados. Hados. It's H-O-D-O-S. Hados. And it literally means highway, a well-traveled road, a common path. A highway, a well-traveled road, a common path. The seed was received, or it fell upon, the wayside by the common path. For the disciples, I feel like they would have understood what he meant by this. I do, because the waysides were actually paths that were that separated the narrow growing fields where the ground was actually tilled, the growing fields there, and seed planted and crops grown. These waysides were actually common grounds that people walked upon. They walked on them. The ground was never tilled. It was never tilled, and guess what happens whenever you never till something and something gets walked on all the time? Well, it gets packed hard. Gets packed really hard, almost like a rock. And who knows, maybe they had even walked on one of those waysides on their way down to the sea. Who knows? I'm speculating there. You never know. But at the same time, it could have brought something to mind. Well, either way, I feel like this is important for us to understand. Because the wayside was a common path, and it was packed hard. Common means something that is, if you will, popular, something that is accepted, something that is universal. Back in Matthew 7, what was it that Jesus Christ said in verse 13 through 14? He talked about entering by the narrow gate. Entering by the narrow gate, for he says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And that word way is that same Greek word, hados. It's that same Greek word, a common path. That common path that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Many who go in by it. Many walk on this common path. It is, if you will, that popular, and it is that accepted way of life, the way of the world. Why? Why is it a common path, an accepted way of life for this world? Because the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one, aren't they? They are the deception of the wicked one, and Satan will do all that he can to keep them on that common path. To keep them ignorant, if you will, of God's way of life. God's way of life. Unless, of course, God opens their mind. God begins to work with them. But just as the path, the wayside is hardened due to its common use, the hearts of those the word falls upon is hardened to be able to understand and accept. Either due to God not calling them or them being too proud to see. And in turn, Satan, it says, will snatch away the word. The word, it says, that fell upon their heart. And that can happen in many ways because he works to get rid of it quickly, because if he doesn't get rid of it quickly, what does it cause? Sometimes intrigue. Intrigue into what it is that they heard, they hear, or they saw, or whatever it may be. But for many, the truth can be right in front of them. Literally, right in front of them. But due to their hardened heart, they reject it many times. Their deception, being deceived, they reject it. You know, Satan has deceived them to think that God's word is uncommon. And that's what, and it's becoming more and more so all the time, that God's word is uncommon. It's weird. It's not popular. It's restrictive. Or that they know better and don't need to be told what to do nor how to live. This is not a teachable heart. And an unteachable heart will not accept nor listen to the truth. A hardened heart will not accept nor listen to the truth. And that's important for us to understand, because there's a lesson in that for us. We must be careful not to allow our teachable heart to become hardened. How could this happen? How could our teachable heart become hardened? Well, there's many ways that it can happen, but one way in particular, and that's stubbornness. It is stubbornness. And stubbornness is brought on by none other than pride. Stubbornness is brought on by pride. What do I mean? Well, this happens if we do not humbly take heed to what God is trying to show us through His Spirit, through His truth. What He is trying to show us and show us what we need to change to become more like Him and live lives pleasing to Him. Stubbornness will actually bring about that hardened heart that will in turn cause us, get this, to lie against the truth. What do I mean? Let's go back to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And he begins this way. He says, to know, to be able to understand, to be able to understand wisdom and instruction, to be able to perceive, understand, discern the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear. A wise man will hear and increase learning. This word hear is saman. It means to obey. It will give ear to. It will regard. It will listen. To be able to know wisdom, to know instruction, to gain understanding, to know justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion, a wise man will learn. They will learn. They will give ear. They will regard. They will listen. They will obey. And a man of understanding will obtain wise counsel. To understand what? A parable. It says to understand a parable and an enigma. Understand obscure sayings. He says the words of the wise. Be able to understand the words of the wise and their riddles. Their hard questions. They'll be able to do that. And it all begins with the fear of the Lord, because that is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of knowledge. And he goes on to say, but fools, those are the silly, the ignorant, despise. They despise wisdom and they despise instruction. If through God's word, His truth, God reveals to us, the recipients of His Holy Spirit, those of us that God is either working through or with, we reject what He is showing us and we ignore it. We don't accept it, what He is trying to show us. We yet despise it. We will actually find ourselves living in contradiction to what God is showing us through His truth. We're calling God a liar. We don't want to hear it. And that is lying against the truth. We know better ourselves. We know ourselves better. And you know what happens then? We find ourselves in the same type of attitude and mindset as the rest of the world. A hardened heart. Accepting a common way of life. And God cannot keep working with someone that becomes hardened. Why? Proverbs 29:1 says, he who is often rebuked, that's Proverbs 29:1, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck, he who is, if you will, chastened, he who has to go through tests, he who has to go through those trials of life, he says, and hardens himself, will suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. if we harden our hearts from allowing God to mold us and to shape us into what he wants us to become, we are actually throwing his words, his truth, by the wayside. We of all people must be willing to yield, willing to surrender, willing to accept, obey, give ear, regard, and listen to what we are being shown. What we're being shown, we need to change. God wants us to do that. He wants us to be receptive of that. Because if we're not receptive of that, we are hardened of heart. James 3. Or becoming hardened of heart. James 3, verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness, the humility, the humbleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and do not lie," it says, "against the truth." When we are too proud to listen, or we feel our wisdom is superior, that we know better, we lie against the truth. And he says, this wisdom does not descend from above. He says, but it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, willing to listen, to regard those things are being taught, to change, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in the proper attitude, a teachable heart in peace by those who make peace. We must be very careful that we do not become hardened of heart. If God is trying to show us something through his Spirit, the things that we need to see and we need to work on, we need to be receptive of that, because God cannot work with us if we are not. That brings us to our second type of ground, the stony ground. The phrase stony ground in the Greek is petrodes, and it's P-E-T-R-O-D-E-S. And it means, literally, stony place. And it's derived from the root words, and this is where it gets interesting, petra, which means mass of rock, not massive, but mass of rock, and then eidos, which means external appearance or form of. So hence the word petrodes, which means a stony place or, if you will, rock formation. A stony place or rock formation. So we see that this type of ground isn't full, if you will, of rocks, little rocks, but rather it is referring to a plot of ground that it has shallow soil, and it more than likely has a rock formation, a rock ledge, not too far under the surface. So when good seed, and that's what God's seed is, his truth, his word, when good seed falls upon this type of soil, and you can look at it in the agrarian sense as well, seed will actually germinate quicker in shallow soil because of the rapidly rising temperature of the soil. It warms up quickly because it has no depth. But soil that is actually deeper warms up slower, and so things don't sprout as quickly. So you have, say for instance, the seed gets sown, you have spring rains and then the quickly warming soil, the seed actually germinates very quickly, more quickly. And the plant will pop out, pop up, and grow fast. But guess what happens when the rains start to subside, the sun starts to beat down on it? What does that plant want to do? It wants to draw down and go down into that deeper soil. But it can't, because the rock ledge will inhibit that. When this happens, the nutrients and the moisture gets cut off, and it begins to wither because it does not have that proper root, doesn't have the proper ground to root in, if you will, and it eventually, well, what happens with it? It withers away and ultimately dies. So this is representative of a shallow and depthless heart. That's what it's representative of. This would be someone who hears the word, they hear the truth, and they become excited. Anybody ever known anybody like that? I have, many times. They become very excited about what they hear, and I feel like that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But this excitement, many times, sometimes, not all the time, it's shown later, but this excitement, when it happens so quickly sometimes, is based upon emotion from what they hear. Sometimes it's not. It's truly who they are. But it's based upon emotion, and no one can solely survive on emotion. You can't. It's impossible. When enthusiasm that is based upon emotion wanes, what happens to the commitment? It wanes too. That's what happens. William Barclay, in his commentary on this particular passage, mentioned this about this passage, and I found it interesting and I wanted to share it. He says, "A sudden enthusiasm can always so quickly become a dying fire." I thought, well said. Well said. A sudden enthusiasm can always so quickly become a dying fire. When it's not all fun and games anymore, and times begin to get tough, if you will, things become real. Things become real, and one has to act upon what they've learned. The root depth will become known. It will become known. It'll become known quickly. Lesson for us. If we allow circumstances in our life, happening in our lives, or the conditions or the climate of this world to begin affecting us to the point we become angry, we become stressed, we become fearful, we become worried, and then we begin doubting God's words, His truth, our spiritual lives will in turn become emotionally driven. They will become emotionally driven. How is that? Well, anytime you allow anger, stresses, anxieties, fear, worries, doubts, and the like to become the drivers of your life, you become emotionally driven. You become emotionally driven. And this will keep us, it'll keep us from faithfully acting on what we know or have been taught in God's word, His truth. It will. How we deal with these things will show what we are truly rooted in and how deep our roots go. It will show who we are. So we must ask ourselves, Am I a faithful doer of all that I have been told? Am I a faithful doer of the word? Am I a faithful doer of the truth? Or am I an emotional hearer? Am I an emotional hearer? If we are an emotional hearer only, we will only endure for a little while. Because in Acts 14:22, it says we must, through many tribulations, many temptations, many trials, enter the kingdom of God. Many. It isn't going to be a cakewalk. Not at all. Not at all. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Jesus Christ, we go to this passage from time to time, but Jesus Christ, He says, it's not going to be a cakewalk. Matthew 24, He doesn't say that specifically, so don't quote me on that Jesus Christ said it wasn't going to be a cakewalk. But at the same time, that's what you can take from it. Matthew 24, verse 6. He says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." All of them. All these are the beginning of sorrows. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." You're going to be hated. Because of what? Because of God's way of life. Because of the truth. Because of having to do what you've been taught. Being a doer of the word. You can reference John 15:18 here, because Jesus Christ said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. It hated me before it hated you. And the only reason they hate you is because you love me." He goes on, "And then many will be offended." Why will they be offended? They'll be offended because of the truth. They'll be offended and will betray one another because of the truth, and they will hate one another because of the truth. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many," and it's going to be so bad people are just going to be hating one another anyway. "But because of the truth, you will be persecuted." That's what he's saying. "Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." It says, "Whoever endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations." The truth will be preached to all nations. And then the end will come. Verse 12 says, "The love of many will grow cold." If we are not rooted in the proper ground, our love too will grow cold, and we will not endure to the end. We'll begin to wither and fade away. You know, all the situations that are happening around us, they can actually transform our thinking and decision making, and in turn, we can turn cold. We can grow cold. We grow cold by allowing emotion to drive our lives, physically and spiritually, and we will wither away from the truth and ultimately fade if we allow that to happen. And it will only happen if we do not faithfully act on what we know. And instead, we allow the calamities of life and the world to dictate our focus and our thinking. That isn't what God wants us to do. We cannot allow ourselves to be emotionally driven. The third type of ground, thorn-ridden. The thorn-ridden ground. This type of ground, in the beginning, is not thorn-ridden when the seeds are planted, but they come up with the good seed and begin to choke it out. You know, when they sprout up, when these bad seeds, if you will, the thorns and the weeds, when they sprout up and are noticed and nothing is done, nothing's done with those to keep them from spreading, what do? They begin to take over. They take over. The roots start running deep and they begin choking out the roots that the good seed has produced of the good plant. If the thorns, the plants, weeds, whatever they are not dealt with, those thorn plants are not dealt with, they will eventually fully take over. Well, you know, you think about it just as in a garden. Many of you are gardeners in here. And if you have brambles, you have any type of weed that starts coming up, after you've planted your seed, you've taken the time, everything looks pretty, there's other seeds in the ground, you know that. But you plant your seed, your plant starts coming up, and then all these weeds start coming up all around you. What happens if you just let it go? You probably get a little shriveled tomato is about all you get, because the weeds are going to suck that nutrients out of the ground. They will. And why don't you pull your weeds in your garden? Oh, it's too hot today. Oh, you know what? It's supposed to rain tomorrow. We're lazy. That's why. Or we become too busy and we don't have time, or we're not able to pull those weeds. You know, this is the same for someone who has been granted, if you will, us, that understanding of God's way of life, His truth. It must be a priority, because if we allow things to start taking precedence in our life, it will choke out what God is working through and in us. You know, we first become convicted, don't we? Then converted, and we begin growing in the way. All of us did at one time or another. And then, if you will, sometimes, what this ground is representative of is someone who gets complacent. They become complacent, and life begins to take their attention. It begins to take their attention off what is most important. And that's where that divided heart begins to spring up that was under the surface. And then little by little, all the growth that was taking place begins to be choked out. All because physical priorities become just that, a priority. And sooner or later, thorns and weeds begin to choke us out. And the growth and the production that was taking place choke it out. And this all happens because, just like the person who has the garden and don't pull the weeds, it all happens because we become lazy. That's what complacency is. Complacency is laziness. Complacency is laziness, because complacency is laziness in study, in prayer, in fasting and meditation. And before long, that laziness has unfortunate results. It does. What was a lesson for us? Luke 21. Verse 34. It says, "But take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down be overcharged, be overloaded with, it says, excess, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare, it will come as a trap on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy. And this, to be counted, literally means to have the strength to escape all these things that will come to pass. And to stand before, it says, the Son of Man. We must be careful not to be overly consumed. Very careful not to be overly consumed with this physical life. It says that we must take heed to our spiritual well-being and see if there are any thorny weeds that need to be pulled up, that are growing up and around us in our spiritual life and diverting our focus. If we have these weeds starting to sprout, we need to start rooting them out now. Otherwise, they will take us over. And as it says, the day will come on us unexpectedly. We need to be praying that we have the strength to overcome these things and be able to stand upright and walk through all the terrible things that are going to take place before the return of Christ. Like I said, it's not going to be a cakewalk, as we mentioned earlier. If we allow complacency into our lives, and I know that we've all been there, all of us, myself included, complacency, it will choke out, and the strength that we have been given, it will choke out the strength that we have been given through God's Holy Spirit, and we will not be able to stand firm until the end. And if we continue to allow that, we will choke out our ability, and by our own laziness, might I add, to produce the fruit needed to inherit the kingdom of God. That's what will happen. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, they were enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit. And he says, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. That would be recipients of God's Holy Spirit. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. You produce that fruit that is right, and you're willing, you have that open mind and willing heart. It can be cultivated and receive the blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed. It says, whose end is to be burned. So we must, if you will, as it says back in Hebrews 2:1, must give heed. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. All those things that we've been taught. And we cannot allow anything else to take precedence in that, lest, it says, we drift away. Lest we drift away. Must be very careful. Must be very careful to not to be overly consumed with this physical life and let things choke out what it is God has shown us and given to us, because it can happen. The fourth and last ground, it is the good ground. The good ground. And to be honest with you, the only thing I can say about this is this needs to be our life. It needs to be our life. It needs to be who we are, what we do. Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah 4, verse 3. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. Just interject your name there. For thus says the Lord to us. Break up the fallow ground. Break up that untilled ground, that hard ground, and have a teachable heart. He says, and do not sow among thorns. Stay away from this world. Don't sow among the thorns. And he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts. In other words, put away, take away anything that would grieve God, that would grieve his spirit, that would cause us to become unfruitful. Instead, he says, remove what is wrong. Remove what is unclean. And be holy. Be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. That's what I take out of this passage. That's what he's explaining to us. Break up that fallow ground. Break up that untilled ground. Break up that hard and stony ground. And tend the weeds. Tend the weeds when they crop up. And have a teachable and fertile heart. Always. That's what he's telling us. A heart that is capable of producing much fruit. And you know what? That takes much work. It takes much work. And we must stay connected. And the only way that we're going to be able to do this work is to stay connected to our Father in heaven and allow him to work in and through us in our lives. In our physical lives in a spiritual way. That's what we need to allow God to do. You can go back to John 15, 1 through 8. We won't turn there. You can go back and look at it later, but this is where Jesus Christ was talking about being a part of the true vine and abiding in our Father through him. It's the only way that we will be successful. It's the only way that we'll be rooted properly. It's the only way that we will produce the proper fruit. Period. We must always stay connected and always be taking heed, examining our spiritual health. And that does take work. And that type of work, no lazy person can have a part of. No lazy person will be willing to do. If God's words, his teachings, his chastening, his instructions become visible to humble eyes and are heard with humble ears, that is God's word, his truths, falling on good and fertile ground. That's what that is. And in turn, God will see good fruit be born. And you know what? His investment, it will not return to him empty. It will come back 60-fold or more. It will. I'd like to end with a couple passages here. I'd like to go to Psalm 92 first. Psalm 92. Psalm 92. What is written here, it says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. This is verse 1. And to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. He says, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, on a harp, doing it, singing it with harmonious sounds. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in your work, in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. What are the Lord's works? It has everything to do with his truth. Everything to do with his truth. And if you read at the very right beginning of verse 4, he says, for you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. And I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. They cannot be understood. They're very deep. But he reveals them to us. A senseless man doesn't know, nor does a fool understand this. And when the wicked spring up like grass, and he says, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. They will be here for only a moment. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. God will not allow workers of iniquity in his kingdom, in his sight. He says, but my horn, my strength, you have exalted. It says, like a wild ox. I believe in the King James it says, like a unicorn. Whatever that type of animal they're trying to explain. But it says, you've exalted it. Apparently it's a very powerful animal. But my horn, my strength, you've exalted like this, like that. He says, and I have been anointed, says, with fresh oil, desirable oil, things that make me glad. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish. Those who take heed to God's way of life, those who have a fertile heart, if you will, a teachable heart, will flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. I mean, when you're planted in God's way of life, and you're planted, if it says, as in the house of the Lord, you shall flourish. You will grow. You will produce. He says, and they shall still bear fruit in old age. No matter how old you are in this physical life, you will produce fruit that is fresh, it says, and flourishing. Fresh and flourishing, or green. God's truths never age. They don't. And the fruit that you produce spiritually will last forever. And that's what he's trying to get at here. To declare that the Lord is upright. Through your fruits, you will declare that the Lord is upright and that he is your rock. And that there is no unrighteousness in him. You can depend on him from now on. That's what he means. And you can take that to the bank. So, but God says you must be planted in the house of the Lord. You must be planted in the house of the Lord. That is some good soil, is all I can say. Good soil. Very fertile soil. I'd like to, one more passage here, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. It says in verse 1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine, milk, without money and without price." It's free. "Why do you spend money? Why do you worry about other things for what it is not bread?" He says, "And your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I'll never let you go. I'll always be here for you." Verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord." You know, this should actually cause us to have to be very encouraged. We all fall. We all falter. But he says, you forsake your way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, you can return to the Lord. But it takes that humble heart. It takes that humble heart, that teachable heart. He goes on to say, "For I will abundantly pardon, and he will have mercy on him. For who returns to the Lord, he'll have mercy on him." And he says, "And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And he goes on to say, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word, my truth, be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Don't we want our Father in heaven to say that about us? I would think so. I would think so. And if we do, he says, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." The whole world, the earth, will rejoice because of the abundance that you provide back to our Father in heaven. "Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree," because the thorns have been taken away. "And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." This is prophetic, but it also has something to do with us today and what God expects from his people, his investment, the truth that has fallen, if you will, on us. And God has given us the ears to hear and the eyes to see. There's much to glean from the parables of Jesus Christ and all that has been written in the Word, of course. but they are all for our learning and growth. You know, yes, the world, they don't understand. They don't have the spiritual understanding, as I said earlier, yet, but they will. But may we today, use what we have been so graciously given. Use what we have been given. Use it to learn, to grow, and to become the spiritually mature sons and daughters that our Father in heaven desires us to become. That's what he wants. So one day he can tell each and every one of us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord.